It's the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus has come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and people are waving palm branches. They're throwing their cloaks down on the ground and they're shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed be the Son of David. And this chorus, this praise goes on even as he enters the temple. It says in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered the temple, that the chief priests and the teachers of the law came to him and say, because the children were shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And they said, do you hear what these children are saying? And he says, yes. And he quotes Psalm 8. He says, have you never heard what the psalmist said? Have you never read that out of the mouths of children and infants I have ordained praise? And this was a powerful remez. It was a statement that they would have known exactly the verse that followed that, and it was to silence the avenger and the foe, to silence my enemies, basically. So Jesus is so bold. On the one hand, you see such humility in Christ that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, it was culturally appropriate for a king to ride into a city, but normally he'd ride on a powerful horse and the crowds would be cheering. Here, Jesus comes in on a steed, you know, fit for a child or a hobbit. This is the king of all authority who comes in with humility. And so in Jesus, we see this amazing juxtaposition of majesty and meekness. We see absolute authority and complete humility. And so let's gaze at this king together this morning. Jonathan Edwards, it's interesting, reflecting on this in a very good sermon called The Excellencies of Christ. He preached out of Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6, which says this, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Isn't that amazing? John's told to look for a lion, and he sees a lamb as if it was slain. And Edward says this as he meditates on this. He says this, the lion excels in strength and in the majesty of his appearance and voice. The lamb excels in meekness and patience, is sacrificed for food and clothing. But we see that Christ is in the text compared to both, because the diverse excellencies of both wonderfully meet in him. There is in Jesus Christ a conjunction of such really diverse excellencies as otherwise would have seemed to us utterly incompatible in the same subject. This is awesome. And so in this text, we see both his humility and his majesty. We're going to see how he's like a lamb, humble. Even as he went to the cross, right? He opened not his mouth, like a lamb. And yet we also see that he's like a lion. He's fierce and he flips tables in the temple. And it's just awesome. Jesus's personality is a complete, beautiful whole. And so we want to watch this mighty king ride a little donkey into Jerusalem like a lamb and go into the temple and clean house. So my outline this morning is simple. We want to see Jesus. The first thing we see him do in the temple is opening the temple. He's opening it up actually for the Gentiles, for all nations. He wants his house to be a house that welcomes everyone. Secondly, we see him clearing the temple, cleaning it out, clearing it so that of the clutter, of the noise, of the distractions, and also cleaning it out of false religion. And then finally, we're going to see him talking about a new temple. He's literally going to create a new temple. He's going to predict that the physical temple will be destroyed, and he's going to talk about a new temple. So first, let's look how he was opening the temple. On reaching Jerusalem, we read in Mark 11, Jesus entered the temple courts, and then he began driving, right, those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And so Mark mentions here that Jesus entered the temple area. Now, why is that significant? Well, when you first entered the temple area, this outer court here is called the court of the Gentiles, or the ethne, the nations. That's the only place that non-Jewish people could go. Then if you were a woman, you could go further, and a Jewish woman, there was a court for the women. And then if you were a Jewish man, you could go even further. And then if you were a priest, you could enter even further into the center of the temple. And if you were the high priest, you could go into the very center of the temple, the Holy Holies. So you had all these divisions, right? The Gentiles, you know, it's interesting. Racial division is nothing new. Gender division. The very things like that are going on in the news right now. It's like, it's as old as what was going on in the temple. But anyway, so this outer court, the court of the Gentiles here, there's all this business would go on. They would sell sheep and doves for sacrifice. They were certified kosher. And but what happened was it got totally distracting there. I mean, can you imagine? Josephus records that in one Passover week, 255,000 sheep were sold in that area. 255. So imagine, this is the place where the Gentiles are supposed to meet with God in quiet reflection and prayer. And it's a zoo. Think about, for example, our own trading floor. Think about the New York Stock Exchange, for example. If you'll show the picture, you know, the chaos of the stock exchange. People buying and selling, you know, I'll take, you know, $500,000 of corn futures or whatever. And so people are shouting and bidding and all this stuff. That's chaotic. Now add animals to the mix. I mean, can you imagine? Just the chaos. And this is the place where Gentiles are supposed to worship the God of Israel. And so that's why Jesus' reaction was like a lion. I mean, he starts flipping tables. And you can imagine people coming up to him like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, for the Gentiles too. It's not meant to be this way. You see, though, popular Jewish belief was that when the Messiah came, he would clear the temple. He'd get rid of those dirty Gentiles, get rid of them, right? But no, instead, Jesus is there as an advocate for the Gentiles, for the outsiders, welcoming them in to his house. And Jesus, though, by doing this, was challenging the sacrificial system altogether and saying that these Gentiles, these pagan, unwashed Gentiles, could go directly to God in prayer. And remember, only one person, the high priest, on one day, Yom Kippur, which was just this past Wednesday, several of your kids had off of school. That's so cool that they celebrate that day. Very interesting. The Day of Atonement. But anyways, only one person on one holy day could go into that. And there was a separation between that and the rest of the temple. There was a thick veil that would separate that from the rest, so that people wouldn't die in the presence of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And so it was only for Jews and only with blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. And so this was amazing news for the Gentiles that they would be welcomed in. But to the Jews, this was blasphemous. And yet they knew that their prophets kept promising that someday the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters fill the sea. The whole world would, in a sense, become a holy of holies. And the people from all nations and tribes and races and social classes will be welcome in that presence, like George quoted from Revelation earlier. But how could this be? How could this happen? It's because the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the greatest royal triumph in the history of mankind. When Christ died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom to make sure they knew that that was God tearing it. I mean, how is a curtain torn from top to bottom? This was a massive curtain, like 30 feet up. And anyways, he's taking away that division, that wall of division, that veil of separation, and saying, you're all welcome into the presence of God. And so Jesus was completely overturning the sacrificial system of the temple and opening the way into the presence of God for everyone. Everyone is welcome. That's amazing news. That's the mystery of the gospel. that Jews and Gentiles, sinners, all of us are welcome into the presence of a holy God. So Jesus, firstly, we see that he was opening the temple for everyone. Secondly, we see him clearing the temple. I mean, forcefully clearing the temple of clutter and noise. In John's gospel, we read this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, remember in the Passover, Josephus said 255,000 lambs shall never be. Total chaos. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found the people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop churning my father's house into a market." And so remember, the reason they would sell a lot of these things was because it was convenient. If you were traveling from 50 miles away, it's Passover week, you're a good Jewish family, you're going to travel to Jerusalem, you could do one of two things. Either you could bring, you know, a sheep, and it had to meet all the requirements of the Torah. It had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be, you know, literally certified kosher and stuff. Or, for convenience, you could just show up at the temple and buy already a certified kosher, you know, temple-approved lamb right there. And so, rather than having to travel 50 miles with this sheep or this pigeon, whatever it was, you know, you're like, I'm just going to buy it at the temple. But, of course, what they could do in the temple, because it's charge you extra as well. They had this market. And, of course, the spot that the Jews chose to do all this buying and selling was the court of the Gentiles. You know, like, I mean, just think, just the amount of crap that was in that area with all those animals. I mean, it literally stunk. So not only that, then you have this money changing going on because people were traveling from all over with Roman currency. And they had to change their currency into the Tyrian currency, which was similar to the Hebrew shekel at the time, so that they could pay the temple tax. And they could charge an extra fee on that as well and make a profit. And so when Jesus comes and overturns the tables of the money changers and drives out the sheep and the cattle with a whip, he's directly challenging the authority of the priests. I mean, can you imagine? Like, these people are like, what are you doing? Like, it's crazy. I mean, if you think about it, it's nuts to think about Jesus' courage and boldness to do that. And so they question his authority. They're like, what are you doing? I mean, they would have killed him right away if he wasn't so popular with the people. They knew the people loved him. They loved his teaching. They said, such teaching and with such authority he taught. But the chief priests and the rulers of the temple, they did not like this. They wanted to kill him, we read in verse 18. And then in verse 27, this is of Mark 11, we read this. While Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. This is the Sanhedrin. This is a powerful group of religious Jews in Jerusalem. They come up to him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this?" See, Jesus was disrupting their entire religious establishment. And so they hated him. They wanted to kill him. Again, but because he was popular, they resisted. And so what they tried to do, they wanted to trap him then. They wanted to trap him by asking him certain questions in hopes that then they could trap him and turn the crowd against him and then arrest him and kill him. But Jesus was a brilliant rabbi. It's amazing. They come to him with this question, "By what authority are you doing this?" And he answers their question with a question. And in his question is embedded a hidden answer. It's awesome. He was such a great rabbi. So he says this. They say, "By what authority are you doing this?" And he says this, "I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me." So this is so great. He's saying, when John baptized, was it from heaven or human origin? Because people everywhere in that area held that John was a prophet of God. And so they were fearful of the people. You know, they were crowd pleasers, these people. And so if they say from heaven, they'll say, they know that Jesus will say, well, then why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you repent and get baptized? But they said if it's from human origin, then they'll get stoned. They'll lose a lot of popularity because all the people knew that John was a prophet. And so they pleaded the fifth. You know, they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing this. But implied is John was doing this with the authority of God, the authority of heaven. And I'm coming here and cleaning out my house with the authority of my heavenly Father. It's amazing. You know, Jesus called the temple his house. He has the audacity to say, this is my house. I mean, since he was a boy at 12 years old, you remember his parents forgot him? And they come back 3 days later. They've been looking for him all over. And he says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I mean, isn't this amazing? This is his house. And he's cleaning house. He likes his house kept clean. He cleans out all that would interfere with prayer and worship. He wants his house to be a place where we come and worship. He wants to clear, get rid of the animals, get rid of all this greed and money changers. Let's make it quiet again so people can meet with God. See, the main way the Gentiles were robbed was not only getting ripped off, you know, monetarily, but they were being robbed from worshiping the one true God in an atmosphere that was conducive to it. And so Jesus is clearing out his house. But secondly, we also see Jesus was clearing the temple of false religion. You know, Jesus actually visited the temple twice. We read in Mark 11, right? Mark 11:11 says, Jesus entered the Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And then the next day, as he's coming from Bethany, we read this sort of weird thing about the fig tree. Like, why is that little thing about him cursing the fig tree in the middle of these texts, in the middle of these two visits to the temple? And it's because Jesus was using the fig tree as a visual aid, literally a parable against hollow religiosity. The hollow religiosity that was rampant in the temple. And so, we read this. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. So from a distance, the tree looked really healthy because the leaves had emerged. But up close, they realized it had no fruit. And Jesus found that the tree was not doing its appointed job. And the tree was the perfect metaphor for Israel, God's people bearing no fruit. See, the temple was religiously very busy, but it wasn't fruitful. No one was actually praying. We can be very busy the same way with church activities without real heart change. Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is scary. They were like a tree with an abundance of leaves, but no fruit. And what are we like? Are we fruitful bearing Christians? Or are we just religious people? We show up, check it off the list. I showed up to church. You know, I do my church thing and then I do my other thing. No, is this part of your whole existence, your whole being, your life? Or is it just a fruitless activity? And so Jesus clears the temple. He took the private lesson of the fig tree and made it into a public spectacle. See, Jesus wants more than busyness with religious activity. He wants character change that comes from realizing you've been redeemed, you've been ransomed. And so thirdly, we see Jesus speaking of a new temple. In John 2 again, I love reading the parallel passages, the different authors, like Mark says it a different way, and John and Luke. And so I encourage you, especially in some of these stories that are said different ways, it's powerful when you read them together. This is John 2, verse 18. The Jewish leaders ask, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Here's the question again. Where do you get this authority? Jesus said this, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it again in 3 days? Yeah, right. But the temple he was speaking about was his body. See, Jesus himself is the new temple. The temple was the place where holy God could meet with sinful man. And Jesus himself, when the Messiah, right, is the place where sinful man comes before a holy God. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We do have a high priest. We can celebrate Yom Kippur. We can celebrate the Day of Atonement. There was a Day of Atonement that ended all days of atonement. We don't have to do it year after year because Jesus Christ himself was the sacrifice once for all. He is our propitiation. He's the high priest, and he's also the Lamb of God who was slain, right? He went, and that's why the curtain was torn. That's why we have presence. We can, in a sense, go into the Holy of Holies. Not only do we go into the Holy of Holies, but Jesus himself gives us his Holy Spirit. And he comes and lives in our temple. That's the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the living God? Isn't that amazing? There's no longer a temple. Jesus was right. He predicted in Mark 13, just a couple chapters later, that the temple would be destroyed. Because his disciples said, they were leaving the temple, and his disciples said, Lord, look, Rabbi, what massive stones. Here's a picture. Look at these massive stones. Some of these stones weigh 500 tons. I mean, Herod, it's unbelievable that they could do this. But so the disciples were like, look, Lord, what massive stones. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This temple is going to be destroyed and there won't even be left one stone on top of another. So the physical temple was destroyed since AD 70. So I don't even know, how do the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur? How do they do the Day of Atonement? They used to, you know, the high priest would do sacrifices for them and all that. I'm not sure. I should look into it more. But the point being, I know how we celebrate it. We have a high priest in Christ Jesus who went to the cross once for all. And then this amazing news that our body now is the temple of the Lord. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is amazing. Now God, the Holy Spirit, comes and inhabits your body. Your body is the new Holy of Holies. That's crazy. That changes the way you see it. Once Christ dwells in you, that should change everything. That should change what you watch. That should change how you behave. That should, right? And Paul here is talking to the church in Corinth. This is in 1 Corinthians 6. This is where he's rebuking them for all kinds of sexual immorality. You know, the church in Corinth wasn't much different than the church here in America or than the culture here in America. There were sexually immoral people. There were adulterers. There were male prostitutes and female prostitutes. There was homosexuals. All these going on, and Paul says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. And so the argument to remain pure is because your body is the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That should change everything. And when God dwells in you, he wants to clean house. He transforms sinners, wicked, wretched, lewd sinners into saints. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants to transform us. And so I love the song George picked, you know, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and change the atmosphere, right? I want the Holy Spirit to flood my body. I want him to change me. To conform me from one degree to the next into the image of Christ, his son. So how do you know if God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? How do you know? Well, you bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5. Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, if you struggle with anger, don't blame it on, man, hey, I'm part Irish, it's okay. No. If the Spirit's in you, He's going to start changing you from one degree to another. You're going to start, instead of always being angry and stuff, He's going to make you more patient, more gentle. If you're always discontent and miserable, the Holy Spirit changes you to be more joyful. Joy is a sign of the Holy Spirit. If you're always discontent, then that's not a good sign. You should invite the Holy Spirit to flood you with His joy. If you struggle with anxiety, is the Holy Spirit making you increasingly at peace? Peace is a sign of the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're a selfish me monster, are you growing in love and goodness towards others? And so that's why I love that song we sang. I want the Holy Spirit to change me. Keep changing me. Paul says this again, against such things there is no law, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There's no law against any of these things, right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so that's my question for you this morning. Is your body the temple of the Lord? Are you full of the Spirit? And are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Another sign that the Holy Spirit lives in you is that you can't stop boasting about Christ. We make our boast in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's what He did with the early church in Acts. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and they kept boasting about Jesus. They kept gossiping the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they went, even when it meant beatings and prison. I'm ashamed sometimes to share about Him when it just means maybe rejection or someone thinking I'm a Yahoo or whatever, you know? It's pathetic. But a sign of the Holy Spirit filling you is this eagerness to talk about Jesus Christ. And so are you a fruitful tree? It's a good diagnostic question. Are you a fruitful tree, or are you like a lot like that fig tree? You look good. Your leaves look good from a distance, but there's not a lot of fruit there. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would please come and clean out my temple, Lord, that You would overturn the tables of greed and selfishness and pride and fruitless activity that's in my life, Lord, that's in our lives. Lord, please come do business with us. Lord, I want to bear fruit for Your glory. I want to be a fruitful Christian, Lord. I don't want to just go through the motions. And so I pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit now that You would convict us and transform us and fill us so that we can go out and boast about You, and that You would transform us, Lord, from selfish people to loving people, from angry people to gentle and patient and good and kind people, Lord. Lord, just please, we desperately need You. We need You to come and clean out our house. And Lord, we thank You that You welcome every wretched sinner from every tribe, every unwashed Gentile, Lord. Thank You. Where would we be if You didn't welcome us, Lord? Thank You for welcoming a filthy Gentile like myself into Your presence. This is amazing news. And I pray that this news would convict us of sin and drive us to our Savior and flood our hearts with joy and peace and love so that we can go out and make a difference for You. Be fruitful for Your glory. Amen.